Jesus said that if any man come unto me, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living waters.
Thank you for tuning in to the Rivers of Living Waters broadcast. Halloween is a touchy subject within the church. Some say do, others say don't. But what does the Bible say about it? Is it a sin to celebrate Halloween? What about other things that aren't so clear? Let's see what God says.
This is a very interesting week in American history, and I'm assuming it is a worldwide event. This is the week when the holiday of Halloween will be celebrated and in some people's minds tolerated. But either way, we want to talk to you a little bit today about what to do about Halloween and other questionable things. What to do about Halloween and other questionable things. Turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 14. The book of Romans chapter number 14. And we're going to read a lot of verses this morning. So I hope that the Word of God will speak to you. It said, "Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believes that he may eat all things, another who is weak eats herbs. Let not him that eats despise him that eats not, and let not him that eats not judge him that eats, for God hath received them both. Who are you that judges another man's servant? To his own master he stands or falls, yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regards the day, regard it unto the Lord. And he that regards not the day, to the Lord he doth not regard it. So he that eats, eats to the Lord. For he give God's thanks. And he that eats not, to the Lord he eats not. And he gives not God thanks. For none of us live to himself, and no man dies to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord. And whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. But why do you judge your brother? Or why do you set at naught your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And as it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself alone," that's what it says in the Greek, "of himself alone to God. Therefore let us not judge one another any more, but rather judge that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. For I know, and I'm persuaded by the Lord Jesus, that there is nothing unclean of itself. But to him that esteems anything to be unclean, to him it's unclean. But if your brother be grieved with your meat, now walkest thou not charitably, destroy not him with your meat for whom Christ died. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. For the kingdom of God is not meat or drink, but rather it is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost." Verse 23. "And he that doubts is damned if he eat, because he eats not of faith." And here's our text. "For whatsoever is not of faith is sin." May the Lord add his blessing to the reading, to the hearing, and most of all to the performing of the Word of God. As I said in the beginning, in the preamble, we are in an interesting week here in America, and I assume around the world. We're in a Celtic tradition called Halloween, where we are, the country will be all kind of stuff, celebrating all kind of things in regard to Halloween. And it has been my pleasure through the 45 years I've been ministering to answer questions from parents on how should we allow our children to celebrate Halloween, or should we at all celebrate this holiday? Let me say this. Halloween is one of those questionable days at best. It has some things that we can't put up with as Christians, but it also has some things that maybe we didn't know about as Christians. God has given us all a free will. And that free will is the ability to decide for ourselves certain things that he does not specifically say yes or no to. I would say probably that one of the greatest challenges for those of us who try to walk a Christian faith, is deciding questionable things. Not things that are black and white. That's pretty obvious. You know, the Big Ten, thou shalt not have any other gods before me. You shall not lie, and you won't commit adultery, and you won't commit murder. Those are black and white. Amen? Have no question about that. If God said no, the answer is no. If God said yes, the answer is yes. But what happens when God doesn't say anything? What happens when God doesn't specifically forbid, nor does he specifically allow, but rather he gives us the option as free will moral agents to make our own decisions in light of Scripture? Okay? So as we have been talking for the last few weeks on discerning the voice of the Lord, and last week making a difference for Christ, I think they all just kind of fall in place. It's not a series, but yet it is. Because here we are now on this time and this festive days where the Feast of the Tabernacles has taken place, and now we have Halloween coming into place. And you say, what should I do about all these things, as well as other questionable yet not verbatim things in our lives? What should be our outlook on questionable things? What should our outlook be on this questionable day? And what should our overall opinion be about different things in the in society that Scripture is not very clear on? That's what I hope to do today. First, let's look at Halloween. Is Halloween just a bunch of fun and games, or is there a deeper meaning to this holiday? Are we being deceived by Satan to accept evil disguised in costumes as innocent child play? Before we get too serious, I heard a joke. Said one lady was kind of new to the neighborhood, didn't realize how many children would be coming by trick-or-treating. And so she'd bought a bunch of candy, and this happens to us a couple times, bought a bunch of candy, but about midway through the hours of trick-or-treating, she ran out of candy, so she had a bunch of rolls of quarters and dimes and nickels, so she started giving change to the children as they come to the door requesting their trick-or-treat. And one of the last little girls that came was 5 years old, dressed up like a princess, had a magic wand. She rang the doorbell. And the lady came to the door and said, oh, how cute, a fairy godmother. I don't have any candy, but here's 2 quarters, sweetheart. You can take that and make it into candy tomorrow. The little 5-year-old looked at her with disgust and said, lady, this magic wand ain't real. And she turned around and walked away. Something as innocent as that, and something as notorious as we're about to talk about, is this day called Halloween. First of all, I want you to look at a historical perspective. Anytime you try to judge something, you got to go back to its roots. Amen? Where did it come from? And we want to look at that. In the early days of England, the historical data about Halloween, there was a kind of witchcraft known as Druidism. Say that word, Druidism. And the Druids were called the Men of the Oaks. And they were a strange clan of devil worshipers who on this particular time of year would dress up in white robes. They usually wore black robes, but in this time they'd wear white. And the Druids worshipped a demagogue by the name of Saronus, and we know him better as Samhain. Samhain. His name meant the horned hunter of the night. And Halloween was sacred to the Druid priests because their sun god, Samhain, receded into the underworld, they said, on October 31st, which is why darkness increased and light decreased according to their reckoning. We know it as the fall solstice, the time when it's equal days. But they felt that that was Samhain going down into the underworld. So they would carry sickles and Celtic crosses, and they would begin a torchlight procession through the medieval towns and castles. At the beginning of the procession, now listen, this is the truth. I want you to know what you're celebrating when you celebrate Halloween and its origins. A male slave was killed and then dragged by a rope fastened to his left ankle as they were on their notorious procession they called trick-or-treating. The Druids would then walk until they came into a house or a village manor or a castle, and they would shout out in the Celtic language what we would today call trick-or-treat. And to them, the treat was that you would give them a slave girl or any young virgin girl to do with as they pleased. if the people of the town refused to give the girl as a treat, then blood was taken from the dead carcass of the male slave that they were dragging around, and they would draw a hexagram or a six-pointed star on the door or the wall of that village, and that would be their trick, for they were tricking the rebellious villagers who did not give them the treat of the virgin. They would then pray a series of incantations to the horned hunter of the night, and they would invoke demons to go into the village to kill someone in the house or in that town, and to kill them in such a frightful way that the whole town would then fear the Druid priests throughout the year. However, if the house or the village gave a slave girl or a young virgin girl, and they usually did, as a treat to the Druids would then put a pumpkin with a carved out face in the front of the door or the gate of that village, and that they would take some of the fat, if you will, off of their dead slave and make it into a candle and put it inside of what we would now call Jack the Lantern. And that jack-o'-lantern, which had a piece of human fat in it burning, would be that which would ward off the demons and would say to Samhain and his demon friends, "These people are cooperating with Samhain, leave them alone." The treat or the female victim was then taken to Stonehenge, where they were raped, killed, and sacrificed. And the sacrifice would be on a bone fire. They would make a huge fire and throw these sacrificial, these women that, and children that they'd killed and raped, they would throw their carcasses onto the bone fire. And as a matter of luck for winter, all the villagers who had cooperated with Samhain were expected to come and take some of the glowing embers from the bone fire to light the fire in their hearth, where they would call them their bonfires, from which we get that term today. Whew. So as we can clearly see, Halloween is not just another day. It's not just a harmless, innocent child's play. Satan has people in our modern era mimicking the witches and the druids of old. Can I hear an amen? All of this is cursed by God. We live in a time when witchcraft is being revived. We live in a time when movies are filled with witchcraft and Ouija boards, and television programs have titles such as Evil and others. Video games depict blowing off of heads and cutting open of hearts. Occultic music is on the rise. And all this began by the Druid priest. Which brings us to a historical perspective on our American celebration of Halloween. First, we have to recognize that the American celebration of Halloween, we say, well, I'm not a Celtic, I'm not from England, my family's not Druids, we don't have a Stonehenge, so all that doesn't matter, we're doing our little Halloween thing here. You've got to recognize that the American celebration of Halloween draws heavily from our Scot and Irish folk customs when our pilgrims and our immigrants first came to America. And it can be directly traced back to the pre-Christian times and is rooted in that same ancient Celtic feast of Samhain, the horned hunter of the night. We call him Satan. Therefore, all modern Halloween can be viewed as not just a night of rollicking and fun and eerie games, but it is pagan in its beginning, and therefore, if you participate in those type of activities, it is not innocent. Can I hear amen? Originally, Halloween was a celebration of the Druids in honor of Samhain, whom they believed to be the Lord of the Dead, and this festival fell on October 31st. The Druids believed that on the eve of the festival, the Lord of the Dead would be called together all the wicked souls that within the past 12 months had been condemned to inhabit the body of animals. Listen. The veil, they believed, between the present world and the spirit world, or the world beyond, was pierced. And on Halloween, they would release the demons from the animals. Witches and hobgoblins en masse would come to harass the living on this day. Interestingly, they thought that the cat was sacred because they thought that cats, especially black cats, had once been human beings whose bad spirits were now transferred into the cat as punishment for their evil deeds. There was a prevailing belief among the nations, not just in the Celtic area, that at death the souls of good people were taken by the good spirits to a place called paradise. But the souls of wicked men were left to wander in the space between. There's even a NBC series called The Between, and it's about this very thing. You see how it's rising today. The space between earth and the moon, and it was consigned, those spirits of bad people were consigned to inhabit animals. We know that this is totally unbiblical. Can I hear an amen? To be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord. Or, if you're not saved and you are a person who doesn't know Christ, then you are condemned to the everlasting fires of hell. Therefore, only demons, only fallen angels possess living creatures like animals or even people today, not the souls of the dead. But the Druids believe that on this one night a year, on Halloween, the eve of the Samhain festival, the spirits of the dead return to their original homes along with the ghosts, the ghouls, and the Gothic. So in order to protect themselves or make themselves immune to these attacking demons, the townspeople disguise themselves as witches, devils, and ghouls, because they believe that they would be able to trick the real spirits that they were already a witch, a vampire, a ghost, a goblin. And hence we get the American tradition of wearing of costumes. They believe that they could trick the demons. The ignorant and the unlearned people of the Middle Ages actually believed that they could ward off devil spirits by carrying scary and grotesque faces on various gourds or pumpkins and illuminating them with candles made out of human or animal fat. In order to placate the evil spirits, they offered a variety of treats. They didn't have Snicker bars, so they would give fruits, vegetables, and other types of baked goods and delicacies. These special treats were vainly an attempt to satisfy the demons and the druids. This is where we in America get the tradition of giving away sweet candy to these masked children who in the beginning believed that if they looked like the devils and the demon spirits that they would be tricked into not taking their children's soul. If the demonic hordes were satisfied, it was believed that they would leave you in peace and you would have a treat. But if they were not satisfied, and if you did not offer any treats, if your offering wasn't good enough, the ghost would trick you by casting a spell on you and wreaking havoc in your home. It was from this tradition of Halloween that the Salem witch trials began, because they actually, our forefathers believed that many of those who had celebrated Halloween did not trick, but were rather tricked themselves, and they became witches. And hundreds, maybe even thousands, of women and children and men were put to death during the Salem witch trials because of this false belief. So we see the historical perspective, the actual beginnings of Halloween, Samhain Festival. We see the American perspective on Halloween. I think it's wise then that we carry into the scriptures and we look at the early church's perspective on Halloween. I know this is a lot of stuff and it's not a type of a usual message that I would be preaching, but I think it's important because I believe now that this church has a worldwide influence and there are people literally in places where witchcraft is very prevalent, where demon worship is very popular, and where there is a battle between the spirits really big time, I think it's important that we not only learn this information, but that we also share it with the world. Somebody say amen. Now, despite its sinister origins, and this is where we turn from the black to the white, listen carefully. I think we can learn a lot from how the early church Christians responded to this Samhain festival. For as Christianity spread throughout the Roman Empire in Europe, many pagans, many worshipers of Samhain, many Roman goddesses, the people who worship the Roman and Greek gods, joined the Christian church. But they were still very superstitious. You say, I don't understand how that can be. Well, just think if you were born into a family of voodoo or into a family of the Druid priest. And you had always worshipped like this, and you'd always prayed to these gods, and you always had these statues. Yes, you have been born again, but yet you did not listen carefully. There was no Bible. There was no Bible written at that time. There was no Bible available to the earth, to the peoples of the world until 16. Are y'all with me? Okay, so we're talking about this pagan ritual that happened from the time Jesus died, the early church fathers started the church, into Constantine and the organized church and how we became popular. All these people were getting born again, but they were young in the faith, and they were totally ignorant about the Bible because there was no Bible written. They would only have a copy of one of the letters of Paul, or maybe a little bit of the Torah, or some of the Jewish traditions. They did not have a complete revealed Bible for hundreds of years. Thank God for William Tyndale, who was burned at the stake just 3 weeks ago in 1600, for his willingness to translate the Bible into English. Come on, somebody say amen. Thank God for the Textus Receptus and for the Rasmus and for Gutenberg and his press. Thank God we have the 1611, but these folks didn't have it. They were totally ignorant. They had no education. There was no school system. That's the reason it was called the Dark Ages, y'all. There was no enlightenment. So without proper education, many of these new believers brought their old superstitions, including the Samhain tradition, into the church, including their belief in ghosts and goblins, including their belief that when good people died, they went to heaven, but when bad people died, they stayed in between. That was part of the teaching of the early church, only because they had not had what we have, the revelation of God today. So, when the early church fathers got together and the church leaders said, what are we going to do about this? In order to establish a rival celebration and to educate the new believers who had been brought up in the Druid philosophy, the church designated November the 1st. See, we don't even remember that day. We think about Halloween, but we forget about the true day. November the 1st as All Saints Day. And they hallowed what was the Day of the Dead in the pagan tradition. They hallowed it and made it the day to remember all saints. And they gathered on November 1st. To worship God and to glorify Him and to thank Him for all the martyrs of the faith and all the people who had died in the faith that year. So it was sort of like having a memorial service for Tommy and Daddy and Ed and Joe and all the other sainted dead, Ray and everybody else that we can think of who had died this year or who had died in recent years. They would get together and give God glory for the legacy of the righteous. Do you see what I'm trying to say? It was called All Saints Day. They hallowed an unhallowed day. They converted it from Samhain, from Satan, ghosts, ghouls, and ghastly, to a celebration of the true saints of God. The martyred of the faithful, their names were written out, and they were praised for their legacy that they had left behind. It was a day of celebrating the faith. Rather than fearing the onslaught of evil spirits from the tradition of Samhain, who had been condemned during the course of the year, they celebrated All Saints Day, and they honored those who had lived a godly life and had gained eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The celebration was called All Saints Day, and it was also called All Halloween. On October 31st, it was called Halloween. Literally, the word Halloween literally means the holy evening. It literally means the holy evening that preceded November 1st, a tradition of celebrating the righteous dead and their legacy. Oh, how we have twisted it in our church today. Can I hear an amen? Thus, All Hallowed Eve was an attempt on the part of the Christian church to overwhelm the tradition of the ghosts, ghouls, and ghastly with the truth of the gospel. In other words, the church attempted to use a pagan holiday to promote the gospel in a witty invention, to give new meaning to an otherwise unholy day. You say, preacher, well, it didn't do such a good job because nobody remembers All Saints Day. And if we do, we think it's a Catholic feast and not a true church feast. And therefore, Halloween, which means Holy Eve, is not holy at all. Well, that leads me to this. We've seen the historical perspective, the American perspective, the early church perspective. Let's look at the biblical perspective of this Halloween. Obviously, Daryl, if you were to go and try to teach a Sunday school class on Halloween and look up in Strong's Concordance the word Halloween, it wouldn't be there. There's no reference in Scripture to it at all. Why? Because it didn't exist. When Jesus walked the earth, there was no Halloween. There was a lot of pagan holidays, but no Halloween. So we have to go to Romans chapter 14. And I think that God put this chapter in particular in here for these days and to help the church as it transitioned from Jewish celebratory events to Christian celebratory events. Look very carefully at Romans 14, 1 through 8. It says, "He that is weak in the faith, receive him, but not to doubtful dispensations or doubtful disputations. For one believes that you may eat all things, another only herbs. Let him that eats despise not him that eats not. And let him that eats not judge not him that eats. For God has received..." Who are you to judge another man's servants? To his own master he stands or falls. The principle of deciding questionable things, like should I allow my children to celebrate Halloween or not, or like, should I do other things like folk dances? Do you know some of you in this congregation love to go to folk dances? There was a time when you would have been voted out of the church and excommunicated because it's a questionable activity. Wearing of pants on ladies, that's a questionable activity. Nowadays, we have to worry about men wearing dresses. Somebody say amen. Questionable activities that we have to look at where God doesn't specifically say, thou shalt not. What do we do? Well, he gives us a biblical perspective. The Apostle Paul addresses two specific issues here in Romans chapter 14 that I think are relevant to the celebration of Halloween and other questionable, what we would call, can we say it like this, personal convictions. There are biblical mandates that whether you like it or not, that's the way it is. Whether you like it or not, God said, hallow Sunday and make it special for him. Whether you like it or not, he said you can't commit adultery with another man's wife. Whether you like it or not, he said that if you lie, mankind lies with mankind as with womankind. They're both an abomination. Amen. Whether you like it or not, you're supposed to work and not be unwell. Whether you like it or not, your children are supposed to be subjected to you. Women have to submit themselves to their own husband. Those are standards that are biblical mandates. But there are a lot of things that are personal convictions. Square dancing. Smoking marijuana. Notice I didn't say drinking alcohol. Even though the Bible said drink a little wine for your stomach's sake. So when we get into these questionable gray areas, here's where your pastor has matured. I used to say, follow me! Do what I say! Now I say, grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. We are free will moral agents who are wrapped up, tied up, and tangled all up in grace. And Paul said, one man eats meat, another doesn't. One man's a vegan and another's not. You're not any better if you meet. And he was talking, we're going to talk about specifically what he's talking about, whether you eat meat or whether you eat vegetables. Vegetarian, you're no better than a meat eater. Meat eater, you're no better than a vegetarian. Both of you need to be persuaded in your own mind what's right for you. We have families that don't believe in vaccinating their children. We have families who believe it's a sin if you don't vaccinate your children. Whichever one you believe, neither one of you are right. Both of you have good arguments, but the Bible doesn't say. We are free will agents.
We hope you enjoyed today's edition of the Rivers of Living Waters broadcast, brought to you by the Making a Difference Network. We would love to hear how God is using this ministry in your life. Please write to us at Living Waters Broadcast, 911 Treasure Place Southwest, Concord, North Carolina, 28055, US of A. Or email us at maddenworldwide@gmail.com. Again, that's maddenworldwide@gmail.com. Or visit our website, maddenworldwide.com, for more information. Thank you for tuning in. We hope you join us again on Thursday at 11 a.m. Eastern as we continue this study of the Word of God. Until then, we'll be praying for you and your family, that together we can make a difference around the corner and around the world.